We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again we ask you to be with us and open our hearts as only you can do it, and pray that you strengthen us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that through the power of your Word, our faith in our Savior might grow and our love for him also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, moving on. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. But he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. By far the most well-known sermon that has ever been preached was Christ's famous Sermon on the Mount. And the opening words of this sermon, once they are heard, simply cannot be forgotten. They are so precious. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These opening words of the Sermon on the Mount are well known. What is not so well known, however, is the context which led up to this sermon. For that, we go back to Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. And it reads this way, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. The great preacher had a following which numbered in the hundreds of thousands of people. It was a preacher's dream. It was also a politician's dream. But notice the opening words of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And then came the blesseds. So when Jesus saw the multitudes, he did what was unthinkable. He separated himself from them. And he went up into the mountain. And his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. The great multitudes of people had already turned aside, and they went away. And the truth of the matter is that by far the majority of the people never heard the blessed words spoken from the mountain. This is not the only time something like this happened. Very instructive are the words recorded by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 2, and I'm beginning at verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. These believers, quote unquote, had what we would call a miracle faith. But they had no real understanding of who Jesus was and what his mission was on this earth. They had no idea that his kingdom was not of this world. It was an invisible kingdom which is found in the hearts of his elect. These people had no concept of that. The miracles which he performed were signs that he was a son of God. But a miracle faith never saved anyone. The truth was brought out to old Nicodemus in the next chapter of John, chapter 3. Verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we go back to the Gospel of Mark now, where we are at in chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Once again, we see Jesus separating himself from the multitudes and going into a solitary place. The word solitary, if we're counting correctly, has 50 hits. He went out to be alone with God. Now, the previous evening, he had healed many, many, many people and cast out many, many, many devils. And he knew that the morning was going to bring the crowd back again. So he went out into a solitary place. It was a wilderness. And really, this is how it all started out for Jesus in the beginning of his ministry. We read that in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And immediately, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild animals. And the angels ministered unto him. Now he's in the wilderness again. He went out to a solitary place. Only this time, he was there with his heavenly Father. Notice the two time references here. In the morning, rising up a great while before day. It was toward morning and yet still far, far from the dawn when Jesus left the house, made his way out of the city to that lonely place where he could be undisturbed. And what was he doing there? He prayed. And there prayed. And this is the Son of God. Jesus prayed because he was a human being. He was true God too, but he was also true man. And as a man, his prayer was needed for him. His prayers were communications with his Father. And the Son of God became man and was such because he was dependent upon his Father for all things. And thus he prayed and voiced his obedient love and perfect agreement with the will of his Father. Thy will be done. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. There certainly is an application for every elect child of God. And the application simply would be, we have to have our own wilderness place, our own solitary place, every single day, where, even if it's only for a few moments, we can be alone with God, far away from the hustle and bustle of the world that we're living in. And our precious, precious time has to be a first fruit given to Him. It's these solitary times in the wilderness that prepare us for the trials that come in the midst of the world we're living in. We need these solitary times, but we have to fight for them. So while Jesus is out there in the wilderness, in this solitary place, Simon and they that were with him followed after him. The word followed is a very strong word in the Hebrew, and in the Greek rather. They pursued strenuously. They're looking high and low for him before they finally found him. And when they had found him, this is what they said. They said unto him, all men seek for thee. It seems like the crowds of the evening before were already at Simon's house. That's understandable. Here was a physician that could heal every disease, and it was usually painless, maybe always painless, and there was no charge. So it seems that the crowds of the evening before were already at Simon's house, and now Simon and his companions kind of indicate to Christ, you better get back there. They're waiting for you. You better take advantage of it and get back there. Every politician would have gone back immediately. Christ did not. Instead, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Now he knew that these people were coming to him to be healed. He knew they were coming to him to see miracles performed. That's not why he came. The miracles were only signs that what he is preaching were the truth, that he really was the Son of God as he says he was. And it was the word that was the important thing. The word is what spreads the kingdom, not miracles. So he said unto them, let us go into the next town. So they leave these multitudes. Let's go into the next town that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. So Jesus had other plans. And the marching orders of a true prophet are simply this. Preach the word. It's as simple as that. The power is in the word. And you don't have to have gimmicks to draw the crowds in. You just preach the word. If the word is rejected, so be it. Sometimes the word is presented just for judgment. So Jesus can say at the last day, you had a chance, you heard it. And Capernaum certainly had a chance. Chorazin and Bethsaida had a chance. And they rejected. And so it was that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be better off in that day. than the people in these cities where Jesus did most of his preaching and most of his miracles. Hell is still hell, and the people of Sodom are going to be there. But there are degrees of punishment. And the worst punishment comes against those who have had the greater advantage and rejected it. And that's a serious warning for every one of us. Capernaum had enjoyed his teaching and divine help in great abundance, while other villages had not heard it. And so he proposed to go to those places. His calling was to preach the word of God, and that he did. And the crowds made no difference. The size of the city made no difference. Even in little villages, he would go. So he preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee. And remember, Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles. The Jews despised the people in Galilee. They were half-breeds. And at best, they were second-rate believers. That's at best. And the Jewish rabbis hated them, and so did the Jewish people. And this is where Christ is now preaching, because he's been rejected by Jerusalem already and the Jews of that area. And when he's rejected by one people, he will go to another. He will leave. He will not stay where he's not wanted. If they give him a one-way out of ticket out of town, he'll take that ticket and he'll use it. But there'll be terrible, terrible judgment on those who drove him out. So he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And you see, this is always the result of the preaching of the word of God. The devils are cast out. The plural is used here, not a few devils, but devils. There were many of them. Their number was almost unbelievable. There are more human beings that are inhabited by demons in this world than we usually think of. The unclean spirits, when they're driven out of one body, one person, they walk through dry places seeking rest. They want to inhabit human bodies. The Son of God says that. And I believe that every human being is either filled with the Holy Spirit, has a Holy Spirit dwelling within their heart, or an evil spirit, one of the two. The house is not going to remain vacant for very long. These spirits want a place in which to dwell. And so they're always looking. You see how far so many of the churches have gone off in our own day. In many, many church bodies, the numbers are going down, 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 down. And people are pressing the panic button. We've either got to change or we're going to die out. The three words are change or die. And they should be preach the word. Paul was always concerned about preaching the word. He didn't care what the results would be. The false prophets did. They would look ahead and try to figure out what the results were going to be if they preached a particular sermon. And if the results were bad, they didn't preach it. They knew the people had itching ears, and they knew what the people wanted to hear, and they would be glad to do that, to tell them what they want to hear. But you don't save souls that way. You may grow numbers, and that's what the church movement is all about. We want more numbers. And, of course, along with that, more money. That's what it's all about. Well, the Son of God didn't work that way. Paul didn't work that way either. He was interested in preaching the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And the Son of God did the same thing. Preach the word. The power is in the word, and this is the crown jewel teaching of the Lutheran confessions. The sad part of it is that so many Lutherans really believe this anymore. But the power is in the word, and I don't believe there's a chapter that stresses this any more than the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And this chapter has so many precious thoughts in it. Starts out this way. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Well, thirst is one of the worst things a person can undergo. A lot of people, when they're close to dying, want a little swallow of water. There's thirst there. And the Son of God here, the Holy Spirit, is talking about a spiritual thirst. A thirsting for the Word of God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. How often in Scripture the Word of God is compared to water, the living waters. And if you're thirsty, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, maybe you can't afford a glass of water. Well, he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Well, if you don't have any money, how can you buy something? Well, we're not talking about gold or silver here. We're talking about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And to buy that means to really believe the Word of God, which is being preached directly from Scripture. That's how you buy this. That's the price. Faith. And always remembering this. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. So nobody can say, I have decided to be a Christian. No, you haven't. If you truly have a saving faith, that's a gift of God. And a Son of God said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. This all gets back to the honor and glory of God. That's what this gets back to. Any teaching that has man being amplified or having any part of his salvation is false doctrine. And it's poisonous. It's fatal. So, okay. Everyone that thirsteth, everyone that thirsteth, come to me, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can't cut a check to God, the judgment seat, and expect to get by with anything, because it doesn't work that way. We're saved not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and faith in his death. That's it. Wherefore, to verse 2, Isaiah 55, verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Now, people they're buying the wrong thing, things that don't really satisfy them. There's nothing in this world that can really satisfy us. We were created to live eternally, not for a few years and then it's all over. The only thing that can really satisfy the craving that we have is to live forever in the kingdom of glory of Jesus Christ. We need eternity. There's a lot of things we want to do. We don't have time to do them in this world, and it's going to take forever, and we'll still be going forward. But it all centers in the blood of Jesus Christ. So why are you guys spending money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You're working your tails off, but you're not getting anything out of it. If you want to work your own way into heaven, have at it. But you've got to keep the whole law of God, every single bit of it. And if you fail even once in one point of it, you're going to suffer in hell forever. That's how dangerous a situation we're in. So why labor for that which isn't going to do us any good? Hearken diligently unto me, to me is Jesus Christ, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3, incline your ear. You listen actively. Incline your ear. Listen very, very carefully. You're talking about the Word of God here. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. You know, the heathen, eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Well, they're not talking physically here. These hypocrites have physical eyes that can see certain things in the world. They have ears that can hear sounds. But the Bible here is talking about hearing with understanding. And there's a big, big difference between knowledge and faith. There's a big difference between knowing something and really believing it. And the Holy Spirit here is talking about believing. And this is a gift of God also. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The Bible never, ever, ever indicates that time is going to be destroyed. It won't be. We're going to live forever. Time is going to exist forever. Year after year after year after year after year after year throughout all eternity, and there's never going to be any end to it. That's why it's called an everlasting covenant. It's eternal. This is what we want. We want eternal life, do we not? That's what Adam and Eve had a chance to have in the Garden of Eden when they could have eaten of the tree of life. But instead they chose to eat of the forbidden tree, and God kept the tree of life from them and put cherubim there with flaming swords to make sure that Adam and Eve didn't get back and eat of the tree of life. That would have been terrible. That would have been living hell. We'll get the tree of life again, but it'll be when Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Now here, the Holy Spirit is talking about the gospel going to the heathen nations. Galilee of the Gentiles. That's what's happening where we're at in the Gospel of Mark. It's going to the ones that never had it before, the ones that were without hope, the ones that were sitting in darkness and dwelling in the land of the shadow of death. They had no hope. If they were going to be saved, they couldn't come to the light. The light had to come to them. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. Let us go, that I may preach to these other villages. The light is coming to the darkness. And thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee. Scribes and Pharisees didn't. Sadducees didn't. Chief priests didn't. When the wise men came to Herod and asked where the one that was born was called to the king of the Jews, the scribes came up with the right answer. He's in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem Ephratah. That was at night. The wise men took off during the night and went to Bethlehem. The scribes went back home, watched TV. They knew some things, but they didn't really believe it. So anyway, the wise men did, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So time is of an essence here. We don't know how much time we have. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There's not one of us listening right now that can guarantee that we're going to be here tomorrow. Not one of us. We don't know. We don't know how much time we have left. We know that the time we have is precious. And the Bible here says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. So the thought can't be, well, you know, I got a lot of busy things I want to do today. I'll come close to the Lord tomorrow. No, Today is the day your soul is in danger, not tomorrow. Today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, the Son of God said. So there is a time when Christ is going to walk away and he won't be able to be found. And Scripture says, then people will seek for him, but they will not find him. God will hide himself from them. They'll pray to him, but he won't hear. The time of grace is over. They went one step too far, and now it's all over. So this is a warning for every one of God's elect. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what the Son of God says. That's a precious, precious promise. Now some of the words that show the power of the word more than probably any other in Scripture. And it starts out this way. I'm in verse 8, Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And every true child of God knows the truth of this. Sometimes things don't go the way we think they should go. And sometimes there are hiccups along the path. Sometimes we go where we don't want to go and do what we don't want to do. But there's blessings in all this. It's all under the control of God. That's what Scripture says. And God says, I'm thinking on a lot higher plane than you are. You're thinking about earthly things. My thoughts are way up in the heavens. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts. So that's why when a Son of God taught us to pray, he taught us to pray, thy will be done. That's our safety, the will of God. And then the dipping into the volume of nature. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, a lot of raindrops, a lot of snowflakes, a lot of precious words of God come down like the rain from heaven and the snow, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now listen to this precious promise. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Every single time the Word of God is preached from a pulpit or taught by mom and dad to the children in the home, every single time something happens. The Word of God never returns void. There's always something that happens. Well, what about the times then when all the people are leaving and the great multitudes leave and then the membership's going down? What about that? Well, that's the power of the Word of God also. It has been said that when the Word of God is rightly preached and taught, it either saves men's souls or makes them angry. And when they're angry and they go away, that's the power of the Word also. Because it's going to be for judgment at the last day. And this happens a lot more than what people tend to think. There is great value, evidently, for the Lord God in heaven to be able to say at the judgment day to the people that are going down to hell, at least a lot of them, you had a chance. Jesus Christ said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. You had a chance. I was offering it to you, but you wouldn't come. And well, what about the word of God then? Well, it was for judgment against them. And at the last day, the Son of God's going to go back with it. You had a chance. That's why it's more devastating for Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. We say, well, nothing could be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, yes, it can be. Physically speaking, no, that's as low as you can sink. Maybe. Maybe it's transgenderism is even worse. I don't know. But the point is, the rejection of the Word of God is much worse. And those that have rejected and have heard, had the most chances, are going to be in the very bottom of the pit. So the Word of God does not return unto the Son of God void. It always accomplishes that which is pleased, even when it's rejected. Yeah. And it prospers in the thing whereto he has sent it. What about those who by the grace of God receive the word? Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting? Let's run it through again. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This is talking about the creation. The creation itself is going to be renovated. It's going to be brought back to even a higher condition than it was before Adam and Eve fell into sin and the whole creation was put under the curse. The results of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross are much more far-reaching than we tend to think. The whole creation is going to benefit from this. We'll get into more of that later on. At least in outside the camp we're going to be. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So, in the darkness of night, the older seminary professor Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Young rabbi, 30 or 31 years old. And the old man comes to him under the darkness of night and says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. Yeah, he was more than that. A teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And the great teacher said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that hit Nicodemus right between the eyes. How can a man be born again? I can't enter my mother's womb a second time and be born, can I? What are you talking about? You've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. It's completely an act of God. You have nothing to do with it. And the old professor said, how can these things be? And the Son of God said, art thou a teacher of Israel, and you knowest not these things? There's one way to be saved, and only one. And that's to come to the Son of God. Confess your sins, and this is by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and plead for forgiveness to be covered with his precious blood. The famous third chapter of John ends with these words, and I'm going to end the sermon right here. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You can't put it any clearer than that.